Well, I'm sure you've all been watching the Olympics or keeping in touch with the Olympics or finding out what's going on with the Olympics. And of course, Great Britain is doing very well, got lots of medals and doing really well. And I was trying to think of an Olympic illustration for tonight, but I couldn't, so I'm going to ignore that completely for the rest of the evening. So it's an Olympic-free zone tonight. But we are looking at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at those few verses we read earlier from verse 13. Salt and light. If you remember, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Beatitudes. This is a message which is really aimed at Christ's disciples. It's aimed at those who have made a commitment to Jesus, who've faith in him. And it's aimed at those people primarily. Of course, it's got good teaching for everybody. It's got great moral value, this sermon. But it's a teaching that is primarily aimed at those who are already followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw, didn't we, the Beatitudes, as they're called, are not a list of separate things that you can pick and mix from as you feel you probably feel able to, or you feel they suit you best. But they're actually a summary of the Christian character. They're a summary of what every Christian should be like. And we've looked through all of those in some detail. And last time, if you remember, we came to the last couple of verses of that passage, verses 11 and 12, where we looked at persecution. And we came to the conclusion, didn't we, from that, that a life that is centred on Christ, you will be persecuted. As Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, you know, if you wish to follow Christ, if you're going to be faithful to Christ, you will be persecuted. So we came to that conclusion that persecution really is the inevitable result in some form of a life centred on God. But we looked at it positively too, didn't we, if you remember? We looked at it and we saw that when the world rejects us, that identifies us with Christ. In the same way that Christ was rejected by the world, when that happens to us, that identifies us with Christ. And it's an assurance, if you like, that our faith is being proved genuine. And we can rejoice in our sufferings because they point towards the place that is our real home. Not this world that's full of trouble and toil and pain and suffering, but somewhere that's far, far better beyond that, a place where there is no pain, no more suffering, no more tears. So this persecution that Jesus talks about, that his disciples will suffer, is something that we too, in one way or another, will go through. Now, following on from that teaching on persecution, Jesus now turns his attention, if you like, to the way that we should be living in the world, the example that we should be setting in the world around us. You notice he says right here in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." He's talking to his disciples. He's making the point that it's them, or us, that should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know, it's possible when perhaps we consider persecution, and we start thinking about the idea of the church being persecuted and what that might mean to us individually, we might be tempted to sort of shrink back, you know, and slip quietly into the shadows and not make ourselves known as Christians. But Jesus here is saying that's not what he expects of us. What Jesus expects of us is quite the reverse. Rather than hide our faith, it should be made evident to all. And that's what this passage about salt and light is really all about. It's about making our faith evident to all. You know, we shouldn't be tempted to stand back if things are not going away, if people are laughing at us or taking the mickey out of us or whatever it might be. We should still stand up strongly for Jesus. So our faith should be evident to people. And rather than disappear when things in the Christian life get tough, the true Christian should make a stand and stand out what is right. Now, of course, we should always be an example in the world, whether we're facing persecution or not. And it's this example, or the examples of salt and light, that Jesus gives us here to make this point. So, first of all then, salt. You know, we use salt, don't we? Every day, in one way or another. Obviously, we're quite used to having it in our food, but we use it for things like, you know, roads in winter for de-icing. We use it in cooking to bring up the boiling point of water so that things cook quicker. We might gargle with it to soothe a sore throat. Or if you can't afford toothpaste, you can use salt to clean your teeth. In fact, I looked on one website and they said there were more than 14,000 uses for salt. More than 14,000 uses for salt. So it's a very useful thing, salt. And it's one of the most common things on the planet. It's one of the most common things we have around us. So what do you think are the main attributes of salt? Well, we've spoken about some of them, but first of all, it cleans, doesn't it? It cleans. If you've got a dishwasher, the chances are you put salt in it. If you don't, it probably won't work quite as well as it should, unless it's a really modern one that doesn't take salt. I don't know, mine's old. But you have to put salt in it. And the salt acts as a cleansing agent. It's an abrasive, so it rubs off the things on the dishes and on the plates. In days gone by, I think, used for cleaning saucepans and pans that got, you know, really dirty. Salt as to rub on it and use and as an abrasive. Apparently, it's a good stain remover as well. And it's especially good at removing things like blood, apparently. Not that I've tried it, but apparently it is. I don't clean very much, as you've probably guessed. So it's useful for cleansing in all sorts of ways. Cleansing in many ways. You know, people use it, don't they, in cleansing wounds. It helps healing in cleansing wounds. All sorts of things that salt can be used for cleaning. And as Christians, we are reminded that we are the salt of the world. And we bring the cleansing power of the gospel into this world. We bring the cleansing power of God's word into this world. And sometimes it can be a bit abrasive, can't it? Sometimes it can rub people up the wrong way. Because the gospel message is not something which people perhaps always take to instantaneously. It's a difficult message sometimes for people to cope with and to understand. But it's a cleansing message. It cleanses us from our sins. It's through the gospel message we can be cleansed from our sins if we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only the gospel message that we can be cleansed from our sins. There is no other way apart from through Jesus. So salt reminds us that we're here to cleanse or to help cleanse this world. What else does salt do? It preserves, doesn't it? Salt's a very good preservative. You know, it's been used since time immemorial for preserving things like meat. Sailors, when they would take meat on board a ship, it would be encased in salt to help it to last longer. It would preserve the meat. And it's used as a preservative in many other things as well. And again, there's a reminder there for us as Christians, isn't there? That we are here as a moral and spiritual preservative in this world. This world is decaying. This world is decaying morally, it's decaying spiritually, it's decaying physically. But as Christians, we're in this world to slow that process down. We're not going to stop it. Salt actually doesn't stop the decay process ultimately, but it does slow it down dramatically. And God's put his people in amongst the decaying world to slow down that process of moral and spiritual decay. We're here as a preservative to preserve this world. What else does salt do? It enhances flavour, doesn't it? It enhances flavour. I guess it's probably, people tell us, it's probably the single most used thing in cookery, I'd imagine. Salt, probably. You know, it's used to enhance all sorts of things, isn't it? You know, from sweet things to sour things, whatever. You always seem to be putting salt in it. Well, I watch cookery programs, they put salt in everything, it seems to me. I don't know. But it does seem to be something which enhances flavours. And it brings out, through cooking, the flavour of other things. I remember hearing somebody say once, pepper adds flavour, salt enhances flavour. And I guess that's true. I'm not really clever on cookery either. But I believe that to be true. And salt actually enhances what's already there. And again, for us as Christians, we are here, if you like, to bring flavour into a tasteless world. We're to bring something which the world is lacking in. You know, the world without God is missing something, isn't it? And if you like, we are here as Christians to bring that flavour into the world, to enhance God's creation, if you like, by bringing, again, that Christian message. These are things that we are here to do. What else do we know about salt? Salt is essential to the chemical balance of the body. Without salt, we die. With too much salt, we die. It has to be balanced properly. And Christians, again, bring balance into an unbalanced world. You know societies that have abandoned Christian principles and Christian morals. They become political extremes very often. They become unbalanced in the way that they their political outlook. And you can see that again throughout the world. And we're actually even beginning to see it in our country here. The more we're abandoning our Christian heritage and our Christian principles and the Christian laws that we've always had, the more unbalanced we become as a society. The more trouble there is, the more strife there is. Christians are here to bring balance to an unbalanced world. We're here to bring God's word in to make sure that morality continues, really, to make sure that there is a voice for the things that are right. Jesus, though, says, "You are the salt of the earth." So there's all these things, and many, many more things we could talk about salt. These are things that we're to bring into this world if we're Christians. But then he says, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on." Can salt lose its saltiness? Actually, pure salt cannot lose its saltiness. But what they had in Jesus' day was rock salt that was gathered from the marshes, and it was very impure. Rock salt is basically salt mixed up with little bits of rock. That's where it is. And in damp conditions, the salt will actually evaporate, leaving behind nothing but the rock. The good stuff, if you like, goes, and it leaves behind simply the rubbish. And that has no flavour. That has no preservative qualities. That has no use whatsoever. All it's useful for is to be thrown out on the pathway, to make a pathway, if you like. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. Salt can be contaminated, of course, and it becomes worthless again if it's contaminated. But pure salt never loses its flavour. You know, we need to make sure that we don't become contaminated, that our lives aren't full of bits of the wrong stuff that are useless. We shouldn't be contaminated by the world. We should be careful that we are always looking to God, seeking to follow Him, asking Him to cleanse us and renew us day by day, so that we don't become contaminated by the world. We should be maintaining our effectiveness in this world. If we become contaminated, we lose our effectiveness. And if we lose our effectiveness as Christians, we're of no use to God. We're here to serve God, to be effective for His kingdom, to serve Him. And if we become so contaminated by the world that we are no longer effective for God, we're useless to God. I don't believe this means that, you know, Christians can lose their salvation. I don't think it means that at all. But it's just saying, you know, a real Christian, you know, will not become so contaminated by the world they're useless to God. We'll realise God will bring us back, if you like, before that happens. You can't make salt salty again, not in those days. You can't uncontaminate what's contaminated, but God can. God can, that's the point. We can't do it. We can't make ourselves more salty, more Christian, but God can. And that's what God does in us. That's the miracle. God works in us. If you like, God is the one that makes us more salty. He removes the impurities if we're walking with Him. And He leaves behind that pure salt that only He can give us. And that makes us more effective, more useful to God day by day. We read there in Colossians, didn't we? I don't know if you noticed that. I just want to turn back to that Colossians chapter 4 for a moment. It's just an interesting point Paul makes as he writes that verse in Colossians. He says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And what Paul is saying there is that, you know, this saltiness, if you like, of being a Christian, it should infect every part of our being. When we're talking to people, you know, our Christianity should come out. It should be demonstrated. It should be seen by people. It should season everything that we do. So that's the first point. We are the salt of the earth. Secondly, he says, you are the light of the world. Now, of course, Jesus himself claimed that he was the light of the world. He said, I am the light, and he is the one that draws people to the Father. But here again, he's saying, you are my lights in this world. We have no light of our own. We're like the moon. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. And we reflect the light of Jesus. We are lights in this world, but we're simply reflecting the light of Jesus that's in us. Light is a bit of a mystery, scientifically. Even today, people do not understand it. It's very unusual, because light has the properties of a waveform, but also of particles. And it behaves in both ways, which most things don't. What we do know is that light is made up, or visible light, I should say, is made up of 7 different colours, which we've all seen. We've seen a rainbow, or you pass light through a prism and the light gets split up. And it, of course, shows us, if you like, in this marvellous example, light which looks on the surface dazzling white is made up of 7 different colours. That's interesting, isn't it? Number 7. You go through the Bible, look at the number 7. It's always to do with God. It's always to do with perfection. And there are 7 colours, invisible light, that make up this bright, shining, gleaming light. But it's important for us too, isn't it? Light is vital to our existence. Imagine a world without light. Well, first of all, we couldn't live without it, but if we could, it would be a cold and a dark and a dismal place, wouldn't it? You know, sunny days make us feel a lot better, don't they? You know, when the sun shines, we all feel that much better. You know, there's this, what they call it, SAD, affective disorder, where it's actually a biochemical imbalance in the body. You're not getting enough sunlight to your body, and it actually slows down your metabolism of some sort or something like that, anyway. But it makes you miserable. I don't know if a lot of you have been out in the sun or not lately, but but light encourages us. It makes us, if you like, it's vital to our well-being. And you think today, we use light in ways that, you know, that they couldn't have even imagined in Jesus' day. We use light to listen to music. You know, I can use light to point on the screen up there. My laser beam. We use light in surgery and dentistry these days. Things that couldn't have possibly been imagined years ago. Light is indeed something very special. It's wonderful. It's remarkable. Let's look at some of the attributes of light. What does light do? It dispels darkness. We all know that about light, don't we? If you go into a dark room and just light a candle, the darkness disappears, doesn't it? Even a tiny light like a candle can make darkness disappear. And you'll never find anything that is so dark that light can't make a difference to it. And that's an important lesson for us as Christians, isn't it? There's nothing that is so dark that light cannot make a difference to it. Because when we bring the light of Jesus into people's lives, it doesn't matter how great a sinner we think they are, God can still change them. It doesn't matter how bad we think that person's been, God can still change them. There is nobody that is beyond the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody that has been so bad that they cannot be forgiven by God. Light always makes a difference. Light and darkness cannot exist together either, can they? Where there's one, there isn't the other. They cannot coexist. So where there's light, darkness cannot survive. When Jesus came into the world, he brought light into the world and he drove out the darkness. But of course, we still live with people who live in darkness, don't we? And it might not be visible darkness that we can see around us, but it's spiritual darkness. And we need to bring the spiritual light of Jesus into those situations, into a dark world, we need to bring the light of Jesus. And we reflect that light when we're walking with Jesus. You know, you don't have to do anything special to shine the light of Jesus in this world. All you have to do is walk with Jesus, because his light will automatically reflect off of you. What else does light do? It reveals things. It reveals things. See those old movies where somebody goes in this really old house and it's all shuttered up and it's all dark, and as they open up the shutters, the light starts to stream in and you see this dusty, dirty old place, the sheets covering everything, covered in dirt, cobwebs. Everything starts to be revealed, doesn't it? What you couldn't see previously, all of a sudden, you can see now. It reveals things. Light reveals things that darkness covers up. That's why, again, the gospel is often despised by people, because people don't like the dark things in their lives being shown up. And yet, when you bring the light of the gospel message to people, it shows up the dark corners. It shows up the dirt. It shows up the nasty bits that you can't usually see. Light dispels darkness. Light reveals things that darkness hides. When we're living with Jesus, you know, we will reveal people's darkness. As people come to know us and engage us in conversation and learn about us, automatically things will be revealed to those people probably. They will begin to see, as they see the way that you live and the way that they live, as they see the standard you have and the standard they have, they will begin to see the dark things in their lives. Light also brings life. You can't have things growing without light, generally speaking, can you? There are very few plants that are able to survive without light. I remember years and years ago when we went to Wookiee Hole, or not Cheddar Caves, well, it was both one of them anyway. I remember we went down into the caves, and what they'd done, obviously, so you could see where you're going, they put lights along the passageway. And everywhere there was a light, there were plants growing, which wouldn't have been there until they put the lights in. The light had encouraged life to grow in those caves. And it wasn't until those lights came into that place that those plants begin to grow. So light brings life. And when we bring the gospel message, when we bring the light of Jesus to people, we bring life. We don't give them life, only God can do that. But we bring that life with us. We bring the possibility of life springing up because we are exposing them to the light of Jesus Christ. Light guides us, doesn't it? You wouldn't be able to get around in the dark without some sort of light. Just imagine if you had a car that had no headlights on it and you're trying to drive down a dark, windy road in the middle of the night in the with rain and all that. You wouldn't be able to see where you're going, would you? It'd be totally impossible. God says he's given us the sun and the moon and the stars that we might have light, and the light at night to so we can see. Lighthouses, certainly in the old days, used to guide sailors, didn't they? To keep them off of the rocks, to show them where it was dangerous to go. I suspect if you go out at night or you go camping, you take a torch with you so you can see where you're going and find your way to the loo in the middle of the night, to guide you where you need to go. We'd soon be lost, wouldn't we, if we didn't have any light whatsoever. And Christians are also here to guide people. We're here to guide people. We're here to show people the way to Jesus. Do you remember, we've been going through John in house groups, how people brought other people to Jesus, didn't they? Lots of times we've seen it already. People being brought to Jesus. We can never convert people. We can never persuade people into the kingdom of God. It's our job to guide them towards Jesus, to point them to him. And the light that we bring into the world guides people to Jesus. What else do we read here? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Light must be seen. You know, don't hide the light. Don't hide it. That's the theme that's going through here, isn't it? We shouldn't hide away from what we are, because that would be a complete waste. You know, light in a prominent position is always visible, just like a city that's lit up on a hill. Very prominent, you can't miss it, can you? If you look at satellite pictures from space these days, go over at night, over especially over Western Europe or the United States, the whole place is lit up. You can't miss it with the lights from the towns and the cities. Light always stands out, doesn't it, against darkness, unless somebody hides it. What would be the point in your house of turning your light on so that you could see and then covering it up so the light was hidden? It doesn't make sense, does it? It would be absolutely pointless to do such a thing. In the same way, a hidden light or a hidden faith is pointless. What's the point of being a Christian and hiding away? It has no purpose. The point of being a Christian is to encourage other people to know the Lord. It's to be salt and light in this world. What would be the point of being a Christian if we hid our faith from view? We'd be like everybody else then, wouldn't we? Nobody'd know that we're Christians. Nobody'd even ask us what it means to be a Christian. We must never hide our faith. The light we have must be seen. David this morning mentioned, didn't he, that we should be doing good deeds. That's part of the things Christians should be doing. And Jesus makes the same point again here, doesn't he? He says we should be doing good deeds. He says, let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We do good deeds. People should be aware of the fact that we're Christians. Yeah? That's what we should be doing. We should be doing good works, but not hiding the fact that we're Christians away from that. The good works we do should be seen to be done because we're Christians. And that brings glory to God. People begin to wonder, why are you doing that? Why are you helping me out? Because I'm a Christian. That's why. I want to tell you what that means. I was talking to Raymond this morning, and he was telling me, I'm sure he won't mind me telling you this little story. I think he was it Wix or Homebase or somewhere, he was at the other day, and he saw somebody struggling out with a great big piece of MDF or something. I don't know what he's doing now. And they couldn't get it in the car, so he sat in the van and watched them for a while. But he's got a big van, Raymond, and he thought, I need to go and give them a hand. So he went over, and he offered their bit of wood sort of where they needed it, and they were going to pay him, but he said, he said to himself, I've got to do it and tell them about Jesus. And that's what he did. He delivered their bit of wood for them where they wanted it, and he said, this is what I tell you about Jesus. Fantastic, you know, to do that, isn't it? What a witness that is. Just a simple little thing like that, just helping somebody out and then having the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. You know, we need to let people know that we're Christians. We need to let people know. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we have eternal life, that we have the answer to mankind's problem. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Yes, we'll be ridiculed. Yes, we'll be perhaps ostracized in some cases, but some people will listen. Some people will look at us and they'll want to know what's different. Why are these people different? Why do they appear different? They'll want to know why we shine with the light of Jesus. They'll want to know why we add flavour to such a dull. We need to make sure we don't hide our Christian faith away. So as we move through the Sermon on the Mount, as we move from this Christian character in the Beatitudes, the rest of this sermon that Jesus lays down, if you like, ground rules. And this, if you like, is the first of those ground rules. He's saying to his disciples, if you're going to serve me, if you're going to live for me, if you're going to do the work I've called you to do, you have to be salt and light in this world. You have to live differently, and you have to make sure people know why you live differently. You're not to hide away. Christians need to make a difference, and we need to be seen to make a difference. We need to make a difference, and we need to be seen to make a difference. That's what we're called to do. Each one of us tonight is called to be salt and light in this world around us, to serve God, to be effective, to shine for Jesus, and not to hide our lights under a bushel.